here this evening. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 3 through 6 as we have done so twice before in this very short series entitled His Sovereign Work. Church certainly looks beautiful tonight, and you Wednesday night folks get an opportunity to see it before the Sunday congregation does, so I hope it warms your heart as it has mine. I appreciate all of those who've worked hard to make it look so beautiful for us this evening and in days to come. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Let's pray together. Father, may this passage of Scripture come to life as we study it tonight, challenging us, comforting us, encouraging us, and helping us to just exalt you because you're a good, good Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So because we had a week in between the first two and this one, let me just remind you that week number one, as we looked at these four verses, we talked about God is to be praised for his charity, his love toward us. The source of all spiritual blessing is God. The subject of the blessing is you, and it's me. God in Christ has blessed us. The scope of the blessing is every spiritual blessing. Not one is absent. God is not limited. Nothing has been left out. And the storehouse of such blessings is in heavenly places. And if you can only imagine, were we tonight to be able to be transformed for an instant to walk down streets of gold and look at what is prepared for us and what will be our home someday, we would just be destroyed in having to come back to the earth on which we live in heavenly places. And week number two, we delved a little deeper. We dived into the idea of God choosing us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And we asked the question, who did he choose? Us. And when did he do so? Before there was a sin and before there was a sinner, there was a Savior already fixed and planted in the mind of God. And where did he choose us? Within himself, in Christ Jesus. And why did he do so? And let me tell you, I am not the answer as to why, and neither are you. We were chosen for his good purpose, because in his holiness it pleased him to choose us. So tonight we come to the last of this short little series, and we want to talk about the consequences of having been loved and chosen by the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, the last part of it, verse 5 and verse 6. The saints, where do I get that term? Verse 1 of chapter 1. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints who have been altered. Verse 4 says, we have been changed, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. We have been changed, altered. The Bible very simply says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Now, let me just take a moment and explain that. Not that you can't understand or digest, but let me make it very plain. You don't change the color of your hair, the color of your skin, and may not even change the clothes you wear when you become a Christian. It's not the outside that is new. It is the inside. It is that which has been tainted and stained with sin. It's the inside, the heart that Jeremiah says is desperately wicked. It's the mind that David said thinks evil and lustful and transgressing thoughts. It's the inner part of man that has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when you see a person who is a new Christian, you don't necessarily say, look, he's different. But after you listen to him, you could say his conversation is not the same. After you watch him, you could say his walk in this world is not the same. After you spend some time with him, you can say he's not the same. He's been with Jesus. So when we talk about being altered, being changed, it's not the outward appearance, it's the inward appearance. We've been changed with our practice. We should be holy. And there's an interesting there's an interesting concept here. This word that we are blameless and holy is a transliteration of the word that describes the vessels that were once in the tabernacle and later in the temple. These were to be vessels that had been set apart and sanctified for the master's use. These were vessels that were clean and cleansed. These were vessels that had been dedicated, sanctified. So think of yourself as a vessel in the tabernacle or the temple of the Lord. It cannot be an impure vessel, a dirty vessel, a cracked vessel. It must be a perfect vessel. And so think of yourselves in that term. When you become a believer, you're like a vessel in the temple of the living God, pure, holy, and sanctified for the master's use. What was the vessel for in the tabernacle? Listen, every vessel in the tabernacle and later in the temple had a purpose. It was not decorative. Everything in the tabernacle and later in the temple had a purpose. There was a golden chalice. There was a laver. Everything had a designed purpose, and so do you. You have been cleansed. You have been made holy. You are without spot. You are without wrinkle on the inside because God has a purpose for you in his temple and tabernacle, in his body, in his church. Not only have you been altered in your practice, you've been altered in your position. You are blameless. Justification brings peace with God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now again, we're not talking about the outside. We're talking about the inside. Outwardly, I still live in the presence of sin. Outwardly, I still can commit sin. But inwardly, I have been cleansed from the power of sin, and one day soon I will be cleansed from even the presence of sin because I'm in Christ Jesus the Lord. So, the question, can a Christian sin? Absolutely. Should a Christian sin? Absolutely not. But do we sin? Certainly we do. We're in the flesh, but we're not looking at the hand, we're looking at the heart. We're not looking at what we do. We are looking at who we are. The idea is, in this passage, that we have been altered in our practice, sanctified, and we have been altered in our position as we stand before God. He does not see what I look like. He sees what his Son looks like in me. In Christ, I am a new creature. Saints have been altered. If you're a Christian, your life has been changed. Now, let me just be real serious for a moment. If your life hasn't been changed, you're not a Christian. If you're what you've always been, you're not a Christian. Well, Pastor, I was born in America. Isn't this a Christian nation? That's a discussion for another time. Well, Pastor, my dad was a deacon. I've been in the church. I've been baptized. Am I not a Christian? Listen, If your life has not been changed, you're not a Christian. If what you have always been is what you are tonight, you're not a Christian. A Christian is someone who has repented of sin, trusted Jesus Christ, and began to see this alteration, this transformation, this divine change take place in their lives. You begin to realize, in my practice, God has said, you be holy like I'm holy. And in my position, as I stand before God, He no longer sees me as Don Chandler the sinner. He sees me as Don Chandler the saint. And you don't even do that. But He does, because He knows my insides. And my insides have been purified and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Second thing I want you to see out of this passage tonight is not only have the saints been altered, the saints, you and I, have been adopted. One of the most beautiful concepts in all of Scripture is the adoption process by which the Father takes me out of the family I was born in and places me into His family and allows His royal blood to flow through my veins. So the passage tells us that we've been adopted, the results of this. Adoption means you have been placed as a son or daughter, generically word, you have been placed as a child in the family of God. You are instantly an heir to all that God has for you in Christ Jesus the Lord. In ancient days, there were three things about the adoption process that's still true when we speak of it and from the biblical term. Number one, it was permanent. You could not be disinherited once you had been adopted. Adoption was not a trial basis. You couldn't take the baby back. You couldn't turn the child out. You couldn't refuse the person when you were adopted into the royal family, when you were adopted into any family. It was a permanent adoption. The second thing was, you immediately had the rights of a child. You did not have to wait, and seniority played no part in it. Being adopted into the family meant that you immediately had the rights of that family. And the third thing was, it was a complete adoption. You lost all your rights in the old family, and you gained every right in the new family. It was a complete adoption. Now think about that from the spiritual viewpoint. When Jesus Christ became my personal Savior, I was adopted into the family of God. I can never be disinherited. You say, but what if? If my salvation depended upon who I was, I'd be concerned about the what ifs of life. If my salvation was determined by what I did, I'd be somewhat concerned about the what ifs of life. But my salvation is based upon the fact that I was chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, sealed by the Holy Spirit, called in time to the sounding of the gospel, covered by the blood of Jesus, filled with the Spirit, name written down in heaven, and I had nothing to do with that except believe, and He had everything to do with that, and to Him be the honor and the glory and the praise, and that's why it is a permanent adoption. He can't change. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. I like this next one, immediate rights. I don't have to die to be a saint. I'm a saint. I don't have to die to be a son. I'm a son of the living God. I have an inheritance waiting on me, but I don't even have to wait till I get to heaven to enjoy the family. I'm a part of the family of God. I have streets of gold to walk up there, but I don't have to wait there to walk differently because He walks with me and talks with me every day. I have a mansion somewhere on a hilltop, but I don't have to wait to get up there to celebrate because He never leaves me nor forsakes me in the here and in the now. I received the immediate rights of an adopted child when I came to Jesus. And I want to tell you, this is the good one. It is a complete adoption. I lost all rights in that other family where Satan was my father. I lost all rights there. And I gained all the rights that one can have with God as my Heavenly Father. As some of you have heard this story before, but it's worth shouting about one more time. It's a long time ago. I was in evangelism. It's 40 plus years ago. I was driving down a two-lane highway in Mississippi, trying to get to the church where the revival was going to start at 7 or so. There was a preacher who, I didn't catch his name, got in on whatever city you were going through back in those days on the AM radio. I got in on a little bit of his sermon. He told a story about adoption. Little Johnny came home from school one day, shirt was torn, eye was black, nose was bloody. Daddy said, "What in the world happened to you?" He said, "Well, I got in a fight." "Well, why did you get in a fight, Johnny?" "Well, they said you weren't my real dad, and she wasn't my real mom. They said I was adopted. We fought." So that night after supper, the dad set little Johnny down and he said, "Johnny, that's true. When you were just a tiny little baby, because of circumstances that no one could take care of then, we adopted you. You are ours. You are our child." And he said, "Johnny, you go back to school tomorrow and you find that bully and you look him right in the eye and you tell him his mama got stuck with what she had and my mama got to pick out what she wanted." That's good. And I want to tell you tonight, the devil got stuck with what he had. My Father got to choose me in Christ Jesus, and he's what I wanted. It's complete. That's the results. Let me tell you what the road was. Predestined unto the adoption of children. Now, there are some folks that are really afraid of that word, but let me just give you a couple of sentences here that I hope will help you. When you read in the Bible about the doctrine of election, it normally has to do with people. When you read in the Bible about the doctrine of predestination, it normally has to do with events. So that you could say of one of God's chosen people that the steps of a good man are predestined, ordained, orchestrated, or ordered by the Lord. You see how that works? Of his elect, God arranges the events, the affairs, and the situations in my life for his honor and glory and for my good. Romans 8:28 and following could not be true. It just could not be true if it were not for the fact that God allows his will to come to pass in my life in a preordained way so that nothing can separate me from the love of God and so that everything is for his glory and for my good. Any other way, it's called an accident. And accidents never happen in the lives of God's children. Providence is what happens in the lives of God's children. And you may say, "But Pastor, this happened and it's not good, and that happened and it's not good, and those were accidents in my lives." And I want to say to you, no, sir, if you'll study your Bible, what you'll discover is while that may not be good and that may not be good, everything works together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It never says anywhere that bad things that happen in God's people's lives are good. It says that God takes bad things meant for evil and works them for his glory and for our good. Joseph confronted that situation and he said, "What you brothers wanted to do to me was evil. But what God did with the evil intent that you had was conform it to his glory and my good. You wanted to put me down. God raised me up. You wanted me to be off the scene. God put me in a place where you had to come get your food from me, and I was able to save the nation that God called his very own." So you have to understand that when you look at this in Scripture, what it's saying is, as a child of God, you've been chosen in Christ Jesus, but he didn't walk away after the choosing. He planned and purposed the steps that would occur in your life to bring him honor and glory. That's the most comforting doctrine in the Word of God, because I do not need to fear tomorrow. My Father has already planned it for His glory and for my good. I do not need to fear the future, for He has already planned it for His glory and for my good. You say, well, Pastor, you know what the future holds. No. And I'm certain at some point in my life and yours, the future holds sorrow. And the future holds suffering. But I know this, that sorrow and suffering are tools that God uses to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And if that is the goal of every believer, that someday we shall be like Jesus, then there is nothing to fear, even if it is sorrow and suffering. My God has prearranged my life to His glory. The results, the road. Here's the realm of my adoption. It's by Christ Jesus. We've got some lawyers in our church, and these are great men and women who know the law, the legal system, and who perform that law and legal system as it should be. But they fade in any comparison to the one, and here's the good part, to the one who wrote the will and died and came back to life because he couldn't trust anybody else to execute the will but himself. Now that's good, because what that means is the every intent that Jesus had when he willed my life and yours, he was able to come back and make certain his intent came to pass. I could spend days, I could write sheet after sheet of paper, I could tell my family exactly how I wanted it, but there would come some little set of circumstances after my passing that would be hard to decide how that should be. But Jesus fixed that. He wrote the will. He died, and he came back, and he said, boys, here's exactly what I meant to happen. And he made it happen for his honor and his glory. The reason we are predestined in love, because of the good pleasure of his will. Now let me close by telling you that the saints have been accepted. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We have been adopted as sons according to the purpose of his will and to the praise of his glorious grace with which he's blessed us in the beloved. The place of your blessing is in the beloved. It's a simple thought, but I want you to hear this tonight. Outside of the beloved, there is no promise of blessing. Don't you pray for a blessing and look for it in the wrong place, because the only place you and I are going to find a blessing is in the beloved, and the beloved is just another word for Jesus Christ. Where are you going to find your blessing? In Christ. Only in Christ. Not in the temporary, but in the eternal. Not in the failings of this world, but in the faithfulness of an almighty God. That's where the blessing is going to be found. And then he closes by saying, what is the purpose of it? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Accepted in the beloved, to the praise of his glorious grace. You realize, I'm sure, that all creation was made to glorify God. All creation. I've been working on the Advent messages for Sunday mornings during the month of December. The reason the cradle of Bethlehem is needed is because all creation that was made for His glory forgot why they were made. Romans 1, the creature began to worship the creation more than the creator. Something or someone is going to be your idol, and humanity forgot her creator. We were made to glorify him. And that one who knows Christ as a personal Savior knows his life's been altered. He knows he's been adopted by the King, and he knows he's accepted in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now it brings us to this. Wouldn't surprise me in a room this big and the number of people that are present tonight if several of us have concerns about our relationship to God. Pastor, how do you know that you know that you're born again? It's simple, and yet Satan blinds our eyes, stops up our ears, keeps us from understanding the glorious gospel of Christ. But let this truth break through to you. If you're what you've always been, you need a change. And the change that can be wrought in your life is by confessing your sin, believing that Jesus died for your sin, and asking God the Father to forgive you because you're trusting in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Allowing Him to become Lord and Master in your life. Becoming one of those holy vessels like in the temple or tabernacle. Becoming one who's blameless, justified, standing before the Father. One who recognizes, I'm not who I used to be. I've been adopted into the royal family. And as a result of that, I have permanent, continual, immediate rights in my family. I can pray and come boldly to the throne of grace. I can ask God to hear and answer my prayer. I can walk in His presence because He has chosen me for a purpose, and He will never forsake. He will never turn aside from. He will never forget that He has a divine purpose for me, because every piece in the tabernacle had a purpose. Every piece in the temple has a purpose. And every person in Christ Jesus has a purpose. And God will use you in that, in the Beloved. And then to know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that your life is not accidental. You're here if you're in Christ because God has a pleasing will for your life. And if you're not in Christ, you can be. You can be. If God puts the want to in your heart, He will put boldness in your steps. He will put faith in your life. He will pour grace over your sins. He will cover you by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and you will never be the same again. Let's stand. Mike and I will be here in the altar. Just a couple of verses will be played. In a moment or two, you'll have an opportunity to respond if you feel the call of the gospel in any way.